up. Well, hey, it is so good to have you here. And again, thank you, Pastor Dwayne. And Levita, great job on the chicken stuff. And I had some of the chicken. It was amazing. And I've had a chance to sample some of the brownies, which are also amazing. And so be sure to grab something on the way out. You know, it's hard to believe Easter was just last week. You know, I don't know about you, it seems like a long week. And I got to tell you, I am so looking forward to the feeling of spring that we have today. How many are going to spend some time outside playing in gardens and stuff like that, cleaning things up? I had the chance to do it on Friday. It was so much fun. But how many used to play Little League? Where are my Little League fans here? Anybody ever played Little League? Okay, we got a couple people. That means softball, baseball. How many played softball, baseball? I'll try that one. Okay, there's a few more of us. Okay, so that's good. Now, I had the opportunity when some of the kids were younger to actually help coach it. And so it's always one of those fun things because, you know, kids are learning new skills. And they're also, how many know there's lots of great life lessons you get to learn from baseball? Things like, you don't always get on base, right? Like, and I remember starting out, you know, and the kids would go up and you throw the ball to them, and they'd swing and miss, and swing and miss, and swing and miss. And then you're like, okay, you're done, go sit down. And all of a sudden, the lower lip would start quivering. And then all of a sudden, the eyes start leaking. Now, how many of you saw the movie A League of Their Own? And so there's this voice in me that rises up that just wants to scream, there's no crying in baseball! Because how many know that's a truth? Okay, it's not true. There's crying in baseball all the time, you know, at least at the Little League level. And it's always kind of fun, you know. But we have this thing in our culture that sometimes, you know, we're just like, you know, no crying allowed. Well, today I want to continue, as we continue our series on something, or discovering hope. Today we're going to talk about our tears matter. Now, I remember once, I can't remember if it was a funeral or a wedding. I can't remember what it is. It was one of those two things. I think it was one of those two things. My dad stood up, and many of you know my dad. He stood up and he began to share, and as my dad was waxing eloquent, it just so happened that tears welled up in his eyes, and he starts, you know, it starts raining around him, and he stops and he says, I come from a long line of blubberers. And it made me feel at least normal, because I have found the older I get, the more blubbery I become. And so for us as a family, when we gather together, like with me and the kids, and because now, you know, our family is growing, and they're like moving out and on and all these different things, we, you know, we'll come together for a meal or a time where family comes together, and then before everybody leaves, we do the traditional thing in our house is we all just gather around, we make a little circle, and the dog goes crazy in the middle, but we all hold hands. And then as the dad, I get to pray blessings on my kids before everybody goes, and invariably, the eyes start leaking. And if you look, and there's Rachel, she'll be wiping tears. And then Emily is our empathetic crier. She is so beautiful. If you just start crying, she's just right there with you. But the whole leaky eye thing. But there's something about tears. Now, sometimes tears can make us feel a little bit uncomfortable. Have you ever been in the presence of someone where all of a sudden the tears, the waterworks start, and all of a sudden it kind of gets a little awkward? Rachel and I went to a movie. It was Little Women. It was the newest one that came out. Rachel's like, let's go on a date. Let's go to Little Women. And I was like, that sounds exciting. And so, and I want you to know, none of the women were little. They were all like full size, full grown. Is like, anyways, I was like, what's the story? But anyways, I just remember as the story like got toward the end, like it resonates with my wife in a deep way, like a deep and profound way. And so as she's, we're watching the movie and we get to a certain point and all of a sudden I look over and I notice like the waterworks fires up. And just so you know, in our household, Rachel, she reads, and her heart's in it, and so she leaks all the time. And so when it comes to watching movies, we've learned to watch movies and Rachel to know what the appropriate response is. And generally, at some point, it turns into laughter. Look at Mom. But anyways, I remember being in that movie theater, and all of a sudden, you know, it went from like the light tears to ugly sobbing. And I'm like going, oh my goodness, what am I supposed to do with this? I'm just a husband, right? I'm like, are you okay, babe? You know, she's so beautiful. She's sitting there, you know, and she's like heavy sobbing. It was just like kind of like remarkable. And I'm like, And then it went to the credits. And I'm like, I don't even know what to say. I don't know what to do. I'm just going to sit here. And so she was in that moment and just tears. And then the movie stopped. The lights come up. And it's feeling really awkward because she's just like, I'm like, are you ready to go, honey? Just let me know when you're ready. And so when she was ready, we made a beeline for the car. We ran there. And we got there, and the whole ride home, I'd look over. It's so beautiful. And the waters, I'm like, oh, my goodness. And it just felt awkward. And sometimes, tears. It can be an awkward kind of experience. Yet, I'm convinced that tears are such an important part. Not only of life, and I think tears are actually a really interesting thing because tears in many ways are a physical response to intense emotional things. Like there's an emotion that arises, and it can be joy, it can be happiness. I in my blubbery moments, I remember watching Samantha, she walked across the stage getting her diploma when she graduated, and I was leaking like crazy, and I was just like, nobody prepared me for how proud I'd be when my kid just like, look what she's done. I'm so, and just the emotion rises up and all of a sudden there's a physical response. And there's something about tears where we begin to give expression to this, like a physical expression to some deep emotional thing that's going on. And I'm convinced that in part of this journey, more than just avoiding the tears of life, we need to learn to address them. Now, I recognize that many times tears arise in our hearts and in our lives, not because of joyful things. Sometimes it can be profound sadness and grief. As we think about our subject today, our tears matter. What I want us to see is that in Jesus, we can discover a hope that's even greater than our tears. And we're going to continue looking at John chapter 20. We started looking at it last week with the whole Jesus rising from the dead, and we talked how the resurrection of Jesus gives us something to run to. But what I find so interesting is that John, as he continues his story, takes a moment and focuses on the tears. And just so you know, this isn't the first instance of John focusing on the tears. We'll take a little tangent in a little bit, and we'll jump back to John chapter 11 because we'll see there again that tears play an important role even in the life and ministry of Jesus. And then we're going to fast forward like in John's, into his writing way into the future as we consider the book of Revelation. But I think it's so interesting what it is that John presents about tears. Now, as we get ready to begin, the first thing, we're going to note three quick things about this passage, and the first is simply this, that living in a broken world produces many tears. Living in a broken world produces many tears. And so we're going to begin reading at verse 11 that says this, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Now, just so you know, when it says woman there, for us in our English vocabulary, we don't go around calling women women. Like, it gets really awkward in our household when I look at my wife and say, woman, I'm hungry. Like, that goes nowhere quickly, right? Amen. And best amen I got all morning. Just so you know, the way it gets translated, it's kind of like this literal thing, but it's kind of like, it would be more like saying ma'am. It's actually a term of respect and endearment. It's not a demanding kind of, hey, you know, do this for me, or just, you know, looking at someone. But the angels look at her and say, woman, why are you crying? Why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said. And I don't know where they've put him. They've taken my Lord. And I don't know where they've put him. See, Mary is incredibly distraught. And for us, as we come to this passage, we already have an idea of what's going to happen and what's going to transpire. And so for us, we can kind of rush ahead and go, okay, Mary, why are you crying? You know, think about it, Mary. But before you even get to that point, I think it's important to pause and just consider right where Mary is at. Now, just so you know, this is one of the Marys. This isn't Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is that Mary who found Jesus as one who brought her hope and encouragement, that this Jesus transformed her life, brought her value and worth, and all of a sudden she was one of his followers, and now he's not only died, but his body's missing. It moves her so deeply. She just can't help but cry. Now, it's interesting, this whole idea of crying, because it's connected to this idea of pain, and pain is something that is just connected to the physical world we're a part of. Like all of us who've had children, you know what happens when kids learn to walk. They invariably fall, and then what happens? The waterworks. And it's just because we live in a world that's governed by laws and principles that just the movement within the world, we have these encounters that we experience these emotions, and like, what do we do? But not only do we live in a world associated or a world where pain is associated with this physicalness or the physical world we're a part of. We also experience pain because we are a part of a world that isn't just physical, but something that's moral. Like, we have this sense of being wronged. It's not just this sense of falling and, like, you know, hitting the ground and having this pain. There's this sense that we have sometimes that we have been deeply wronged, or was, you know, something's like off. It's not right. Like, they haven't treated me well, that they haven't been true to their word. They said they were going to do this, but they didn't. Where people exert their will and their decisions upon the lives of other people, and because of it, there can be a deep hurt that happens. Where the pain of a physical world can be connected to movement and laws, we sometimes find that the pain associated with the moral world can be a result of maliciousness. And that's where Mary's at. So for Mary, as she's crying, she it's not just that she's fallen. She has this sense, they've taken him. My Lord has been killed. Like, this one who changed my life, they killed him. And not only did they kill him, like, that wasn't fair. Now they've taken his body. And for her, she's expressing this deep emotion. Very likely arises from the past that she's a part of. That in her world, she's experienced the hurt of others. Where people have caused incredible pain and hurt. And even as the angels ask the question, you can hear the anguish in her answer. They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him. And many of us, we are familiar with those kind of tears because in our world, we have experienced that we have come colliding with the moral world that we're a part of, and we've experienced wrongs, sometimes deep wrongs. We feel violated. We feel broken. In the midst of it, we deal with the anguish of not knowing, even as Mary didn't know. They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him. And there's this aspect of not only does it seem like there's a maliciousness, but there's a way by which we have a hard time trying to make sense of it all. It's in the midst of our brokenness that our vulnerabilities and inabilities are revealed. It's in the midst of this collision with the moral world that we're a part of that we find out that we are vulnerable beings, beings who are open to be hurt and hurt deeply. But not only that we as beings are confronted with our own limitations because even in the midst of the hurts, we can't always make them right or make them go away. This is what I mean by when I say that we live in a broken world. And the broken world that we are a part of produces many tears. And again, this is not something that is uncommon to us. It's not something foreign to us. It's something we've all experienced in different ways. And sometimes those tears flow in public. Other times those tears flow in private. Regardless of where those tears are seen and experienced, they are a reminder that there is something significantly wrong with the world that we're a part of. As we continue to read, I want us to note that our pain impacts our perspective and it affects our responses. It goes on to say in verse 14, at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize it was Jesus. And he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." It's interesting that in the midst of a profound grief, an amusing scene unfolds. Here it is that Mary, she is so desperate to find out where Jesus is, and she doesn't even recognize that he is standing right there next to her. Now, before we criticize her, how many know that our grief, our hurt, and our sadness have a way of clouding our perspective and impacting what it is we see? We all have experienced that, where because of the hurt that we felt, because of the deepness of emotion that can arise in us, that sometimes it begins to affect how it is that we see the world that we're a part of. And not only that, we begin to try and make sense of it. And in so doing, sometimes our imaginations become our reality. You see, wherever there's dissonance, our brain works to make sense of what's going on. And so because of that, we begin to develop stories because there's gaps. We have little pieces of data, and now we're trying to make sense of the whole because if we can make sense of it, maybe we can deal with it. And so what we begin to do is we begin to create a story. And just so you know, that's what Mary did. Because her story is simply this. Somebody has taken Jesus. Like his body's gone. Like I watched him. I saw him die. I know this is where we put him. But the stone is rolled away and his body's not there. Somebody took Jesus. And sometimes in our pain, we begin to create stories and we begin to pull all these pieces together and it begins to form for us a reality and it begins to become the grid by which we interact with our world. And in so doing, sometimes we don't recognize the truth who's standing with us. See, sometimes in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our hurt, it becomes hard to see the Savior who is near. And I want you to know that this is part of Mary's story, is that in the midst of her deep pain, she didn't realize how close Jesus was, even when he was speaking to her. Sometimes in the midst of our hurt, not only do we does it affect our perspective, not only do we begin to sometimes create scenarios or create a story about it, but sometimes because of hurt, we can become so hardened that we do it as a means by which we protect our heart. We can become hardened. And we can become numb, and we can begin to diminish and dismiss the feelings even of other people. You see, our pain impacts our perspective, and it affects our responses. And again, this isn't something new to all of us, because again, all of us, we live in this broken world, and we've experienced profound pain at times, and we know how we try to make sense of that pain, and we know the stories we create, and we know how it is we begin to respond to others, and all of a sudden we find out that our hurt is affecting how it is we live. And this is why I think it's so important that instead of just avoiding tears, we address them. You see, living in a broken world produces many tears. And our pain impacts our perspective and affects our responses. But lastly, as we look at this story, we see that Jesus meets us in our pain to reveal his glory. After she thinks she's talking to the gardener, Jesus said to her, "Mary." I love that. Mary. He spoke her name. On hearing it, she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to the Father, to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Now, what I love about this story is that Jesus appears to one whose testimony carried little to no legal weight in Jewish society. Like, in order to establish the credibility of something, you needed witnesses. And you needed 2 to 3 witnesses. In order to make something legally provable or legally sound, you needed the testimony of 2 to 3 witnesses. But in Jewish culture, at the time, it meant 2 to 3 male witnesses. Yet before appearing to Peter or John, Jesus appears to Mary. He appeared to Mary not for his sake, but for hers. You see, it's a beautiful picture that God is not indifferent to our hurts. Our hurts, our pains. Like, not for his own sake, but for ours. He shows up and meets us. You see, our tears matter to God. Throughout the Bible, we find again and again that God acts in response to the cries of the hurting and the needy. That he sees the injustice, he sees the pain, he sees the mess of life, and he responds to to the cries of people. I love that in the midst of her pain, he speaks her name. What is it that begins to change everything for her is the fact that he spoke her name. And saying her name brought clarity in the midst of her grief. And I'm convinced that even for us, in the midst of the pain and the dissonance of this broken world that we're a part of, that there is a God who is closer than we realize. Who, if we will, even in the midst of the chaos and in the midst of the rage, in the midst of the uncertainty, that if we will just listen, we will hear the Savior speak our name. Because he's near. As you read through the story of Jesus, you'll find again and again and again that he meets people in the midst of their pain. In the midst of their tears, in the midst of their grief. This became poignant to me. Real again. This past December. So, we've been through this ugly COVID season. And in December of last year, I have a friend that I've been going to school with, and he graduated before me, but we still connect once a month. And I got an email from him saying, "Hey, would you pray for my wife? She has COVID." And I had to take her to the hospital. And so, absolutely. And then I had another friend on Facebook who was just putting stuff up saying, "Hey, pray for Pastor Dave, not me, another Pastor Dave. Because he has COVID and he's in the hospital." And that Pastor Dave was the pastor that when Rachel and I moved to New York and all we had was a Samantha and a Jonathan on the way, they were the first ministry couple that came and drove out to meet us. They introduced themselves to us, and we developed a friendship. And I used to do lots of things with Pastor Dave. We would, when I needed stuff fixed around my church, he'd come on over and we'd do work together. When he had needed stuff done at his church, I'd go over to his church. And we just developed a friendship. Dave was always encouraging me. He was always willing to listen to my crazy ideas. And then we had Gene had COVID, and so it was just a season just around in my life where there's so many people. I remember getting an email from my one friend from school that said, "Yeah, my wife's doing better. They've moved her out of ICU." And so I was like, "That's so awesome." And then a few days later, they're like, "Hey," he writes me saying they had to send her back into ICU. And she's turned for the worse. I need you to pray. And then he sent me a text saying, "Hey, if she doesn't turn around," they said they gave her a 10% chance of living. And he goes, "And if things don't turn around on Monday, I may have to remove her from life support." And then I did church on Sunday, and then Sunday evening, actually it was the Saturday before, because I remember it was Saturday night, I got the news late because I was praying for my friend David, and he died of COVID. And again, did church next day. David ended up going out to Ohio, so he's been out there for a while, and his family called me up and asked me to share his funeral service. And I began to think, what do you share in a moment like that? And I'll tell you the word that God dropped in my heart was actually from John chapter 11. And this ties so beautifully with this whole thing that our tears matter to God. John 11, just so you know, is the story of Lazarus. And just so you know, this is a profound and important story for the Apostle John. And people come to Jesus and say, "Lord, the one you love is sick. And then Jesus responds to the people saying, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And if you know the story, he died. And that in itself is just an ugly part of the story. And it says when Jesus got there, it was like he got to the tomb 4 days after Lazarus has been dead. And one Mary, there's Mary and Martha, one of them runs to Jesus and said, Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus keeps speaking words of hope and encouragement to her. Jesus eventually says, just let's go to the place where they buried him. And the account takes place where all around is tears. Like, Mary's crying. Martha's crying. There's a group of mourners that are just, there's just deep sorrow. And Jesus walks into the picture, and this is what I think is so amazing. He walks into the picture, knowing full well that what he's going to do is he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And it says this of Jesus. Jesus wept. Why would Jesus weep? Because his heart hurt. Because he knows that we're a part of a world that is broken. Broken by sin and causes so much pain. And if you read the passage, it says that he had this great compassion for the people as he saw the mass of hurting. Jesus would ultimately utter these words, and these are the words that again, they've been stirring in my heart for a while. And Jesus said this, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? If you believe, you'll see the glory of God. You see, there's something about believing that God has the power to reveal his glory in the midst of our hurts. Because I'm convinced that our God is good, and he is powerful, and he is loving, and he is present, and he has the power, the capacity, and the desire to bring good even out of our pain and our hurts. Jesus meets us in our pain to reveal his glory. See, I think it's so important, this whole idea of tears things, because listen, we wrestle with the pain, we wrestle with this, you know, we give a physical expression to deep emotional things. We live in this broken world, and we experience death and loss and sadness, and it moves us. It impacts us. It affects our perspective, our responses. Yet right in that place, God desires to reveal his presence to us and work to show his glory. This is why I say that in Jesus, we can discover a hope greater than our tears. So how do we do it? I think it's an ongoing process. It's not a one and done thing. And just so you know, I am a work in progress. How many know that to be true? As we process our hurt and our pain, this is not a one and done kind of thing. I think the learning to manage tears is actually a spiritual discipline that we have to cultivate. And I think it happens first by opening our hearts to God. Just so you know, pain in our life causes us to shrink the circle. It's a survival mechanism we use to avoid having to deal with the hurt. And what we end up doing is we keep people out, because when we go through times of incredible hurt, we begin to feel that sense of a loss of control about all sorts of things. And so what we do is we try and manage the small little things that we have. And in so doing, we can begin to push people out, and we can push things away and we begin to close our hearts just so that we won't have to deal with the pain that's outside these barriers. Yet even as Jesus approaches the place where Lazarus is buried, he says, "Remove the stone." I love it because they say, "But Lord, he stinks." Like, yeah, like death stinks. And I know that opening our hearts and beginning to deal with some of the pain and dissonance within us, to roll the stone away, man, all of a sudden we have to deal with some messy, ugly things. And sometimes it's just easier, let's just leave the stone and just move on. Yet God says, listen, I want to bring life even out of the dead things in your life. I want to, where there is hurt, I want to begin to bring about a restoration and a healing. You see, we need to allow him access to our hearts and our hurts. And I think the place that we begin is simply in prayer, where we begin to pour out our fears, our frustrations, our failures, that we begin to pour out to him those things that are deep in our hearts. Secondly, I believe we need to surrender our hurts to him. It's the recognition that we need more than just self-help. It's more than just pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. We need divine help. It's not always about forgetting, but it is about allowing him to bring life from the dead, to allow him to bring light to the darkness. You see, we need to open our hearts, but we also have to learn to open our hands, which is this idea of surrendering, learning to open our hands. Often our lives become defined by our history, our hurts, and our habits. And you know what? God doesn't want us to be defined by that. We may have experienced those things, and some of us will even grow through some of those things. But that is not what ought to define us. You see, the work of Jesus is greater than any hurt, any pain. And his life enables us to experience a life beyond these. A life that reveals his glory and his goodness. And because of it, we need to take our hurts and we need to surrender them to him. But not only do we need to surrender to him, we also have to receive his grace. You see, when we open our hands, we not only release what we've been holding on to, we also make room to receive what we need to experience his life. It's not just about saying, you know, like, just letting go. It's about receiving, because this is what I'm convinced of. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. That means on the morning that you wake up and there's that loss that you've been through, or there's that hurt you're wrestling with, that God says, listen, I have a mercy for you today. And you say, okay, God, I receive your mercy because your strength is sufficient for me today. It's about receiving his grace. You see, as his children, he places his spirit within us. And when God puts his spirit in us, understand that he gives us access to heaven's resources for our earthly troubles. He's the one who allows us to experience love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That the Spirit of God working in us all of a sudden begins to work so that these things that are deep in by his presence begin to be worked out in our lives. So we don't have to live by our fears. We don't have to be overwhelmed by our frustrations. We don't have to be hindered by our failures. If we're going to discover a way to work through our tears, it's opening our hearts to God, surrendering our hurts to him, receiving his grace, and lastly, resting in his promise. This is why, for me, I keep coming back to that verse. Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? That God will waste nothing in your life, even your deepest hurts. And even in the place that is the darkest, and you think there's no good that can come out of this, God says, watch what I will do. I will bring life. And what we have to learn to do is trust in God's timing. Now, I got to tell you what I'm really good at. I'm good at working. I like to stay busy. How many of you like to stay busy? How many of you don't rest real well? Right? And sometimes when it comes to our pain and our problems, we are working to try and calm the dissonance. Maybe if I just do this or if I do this, and we run in all sorts of directions in order to manage the tears, maybe keep the pain at bay. Yet what Jesus invites us to do is to rest in him. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. See, the reality is, God is working even when we don't see it or feel it. Even though Mary is all convinced somebody's taken Jesus, God's already working and moving. He is present. In Jesus, we can discover a hope greater than our tears. I want you to know this morning, your tears matter to God. The hurts, the frustrations, the dissonance that you're wrestling with deep on the inside, God cares about. God cares so deeply for you. So profoundly. He longs to meet us, to touch us, and to change our lives. Listen, we live in a world that's broken. And it produces many tears. His grace is still greater. And even though that pain impacts our perspective and affects our responses, yet God, he still meets us. Even when we don't have it all figured out, and even when we don't put it together right, he doesn't give up on us. And he meets us. He meets us in our pain to reveal his glory. Now, this John, who writes the gospel, also writes Revelation. And just so you know, for John, tears is a big deal. Because we see the tears of Mary. We see the tears surrounding Lazarus. But even as we get to the end of the book, when everything gets done, when God makes everything right, I love what it says. Because this is our hope. John writes, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Now listen to this. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. I want you to hear that. That God in his grace, when God makes everything right, the picture of it is where the loving creator God who made us and cares so deeply and passionately about us, cares about our tears and comes up and says, I'll take care of this. And he wipes the tears from our eyes. And there will be no more death. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Every brokenness, I will make new. I will restore. I will heal. And our hope then is to say, Jesus, you're the Savior who changes everything. So God, here are my hurts. God, here are my tears. Let your grace change me. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you're the God who meets us. In the midst of our hurts, in the midst of our pain, to bring us life. Lord, we live in a world that is broken. Lord, and that brokenness has deeply affected us. And God, you see the tears. You see the hurts. Lord, you see our quest for understanding, to make sense. You see the stories we create. You see the reality that we build. Yet, God, right in that place, right in that space, you meet us. And God, how we need to hear you speak our name. Lord, I thank you that our tears matter to you. Just while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, maybe you're here today and there are some tears that you've been crying. Maybe they've been seen in public. Maybe they're something that's even in the dark. It's just privately you pray. And you're just in the place where you're like, Jesus, I need your grace to meet me here. In the middle of my mess, I need you. And if that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand, because I want to pray with you. See that hand. And that one, and that one, that one, that one. Thank you. Those ones, thank you. You can put them down. Is there anyone else? God, you care deeply about your people. And Lord, I thank you that, Lord, you are going to reveal your glory even in the midst of our tears. Lord, we believe you. Lord, for these who have raised their hands today, Lord, as they open their hearts and their hands to you, may you fill them with your grace. Would you fill them with your peace? Lord, I pray that you would give them a love greater than the hurts that they have experienced. Father, I pray that you will give them patience, kindness. Lord, even when there is that temptation to take things into their own hands, may they choose the good. May they be faithful to you, to your promise and to your word. Lord, would you give them, grant them discipline, I pray. They might see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Our hearts are yours, Lord. Thank you that our tears matter to you. In Jesus' name.